I bless you, brothers and sisters. Amen. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Shall we all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning? Ask Brother Ben if he would lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning.
Let's bow down our heads. Precious Father, Lord Jesus Christ, we want to thank you this morning, Lord.
Yes.
For giving us another opportunity, Lord.
Yes.
To reach unto you, Father Jesus.
Yes.
We have come to feed on your word this morning, Lord.
Yes.
I pray that your anointing will go through the pulpit, Lord. Touch the teacher this morning.
Yes.
Touch the congregation, Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. That we may go out of here knowing that we have come in touch with you, Lord Jesus
yes.
Christ. Father, we are needy people, Lord. You are the all-sufficient God, Lord. You know the heart of each and everyone this morning, Lord.
Yes.
Fill us, Lord Jesus, with your
yes.
word. Thank you for the opportunity again, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for all the prayer requests that we have brought before you, Lord.
Yes.
May you take control of it, Lord.
Thank you.
Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's turn, if we would, in our Bibles. Book of 1 John chapter 4. Book of 1 John chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 1. And looking to go to verse 6, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that heareth, God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of God, Spirit of truth, and the Spirit of error. Amen. Lord, as blessing to the reading of his word, please be seated. Speaking on this morning on the spirit of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist is a subject, and stepping in for Brother Marion, he's having to take the main service this morning, so just bear with us. But I'd like to take this subject and somewhat linked into the other Sunday school series that we had gone through back in August. And so this is kind of a continuation of sorts. And why are we talking about the Antichrist spirit? Because in this last day, particularly in this last day, this spirit would be so close. It would deceive the very elect if possible. We know that's a scripture. The spirit of Antichrist has been there throughout the ages from Genesis to Revelations. But the Antichrist spirit is a very deceptive spirit. And so when you are deceived, then you can be overcome. But we are, as the bride of Christ, overcomers in this generation. And so we must be able to see clearly and discern those two spirits, the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist, and therefore withstand that Antichrist spirit. As Brother Branham said, to be an invincible army. And so we are looking to be able to, by discernment and by the revelation that God has given to us, to be able to clearly see these things. Now, Brother Branham talked about many different things in this last days, and one of the quotes that he made is that the difference between right and wrong going into the last age, because he likened this last age as coming to the tip of the pyramid, right? Do we understand that? And the way that he describes a pyramid, he says that every piece of that pyramid is fit tightly together. You can't put a razor between it, right? He talks about how the pyramid structure, how we, at the time in 1960s, there was not the technology to put that together because of how big and massive that thing was and how much every piece of that pyramid weighed. But when you put them all together, they fit perfectly. So they had the technology back then, and he says it in the antediluvian days, which is in the days of Noah. They had that technology. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So as it was in those days, technology-wise, that's one aspect, it would be so in this day as well. And so he said it would take atomic-like power to move those stones into the places so that they could take their position and form the pyramid. But he says each of those pieces were so tight and so fitting, and he says it was like it was razor-honed together. And so he likens that into the building of the body of Jesus Christ. And so every piece of the body of Jesus Christ fits exactly together. You know, you don't, you can't put a razor in between it. It's, everything fits just perfectly. So now he's talking about also in the message of the hour that as we're coming up to the closer to the end, so we know that faith, virtue, knowledge, all those different parts of the stature of a perfect man, and we know that he, Brother Branham, likens that to the church ages and building one upon the other. But he says as we get closer to the end, it gets closer to a more and more of a minority. He said, he made this quote about the Lutheran age was about, you know, of the church world, 1/100th were the bride back then. But he said something to the effect of 1/100th of 100th, or even closer than that, would be the very tip, or the minority. So it'll be a very small minority in this last day. He said if he didn't cut the work short, then there would be no flesh saved. So we know that this age, this time period, and we're not talking about the Laodicean church age, we're talking about a church out of a church age, as Brother Branham said. And he also says it is a bride age. And so we're talking about a church called out of a church. A people called out of a people is what this bride will be. And so this bride will have the revelation of Jesus Christ and be able to discern, and it'll come like a razor edge. So I'd like to say what he said here just for a second. He says this, in trying to do God a service without it being God's will, he said, watch how close it gets to that razor edge now between right and wrong. And remember, it'll fall on one or the other sides till it comes down sometime like a honed razor between the difference of right and wrong. It's got to be every word of God, not just almost every word, but every word. And it's got down today, not to Lutherans, not to Methodists, not to Pentecostals, but to that honed age in this age where the Antichrist anointing is so perfectly, it would deceive the very elected. They'll fall on the wrong side if they don't watch it like a wedge. Watch. Be careful. We're not living in the Pentecostal age now. We are past that age just the same as it's past Lutheran and past C. And so when we look in the different examples in the scriptures about the difference, remember, we go back to Cain and Abel. We go back to Moses and Balaam. We go to each one down the line, you know, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. We go down to Jesus and Judas. And then we continue on through the book of Acts. And Brother Branham brings it from the church ages on to this age and showing those two lines, right? And the scripture says in Revelation 13, it says, all whose names are not written on the Lamb's Book of Life, slain from the foundation of the world, will be deceived. Amen. So it's a very deceptive age, we know. And the the fourth horse rider combined all those powers, right? The white horse, the red horse, the black horse, all of those combined into the pale horse. The white horse being something very innocent, right? And it was a spirit. It was a saying. Then it became a word. Then it became a deed. Then it became a doctrine. And so it progressed in that way. And Brother Branham talks about that white horse, and it had no crown on it. And so it was a bluff. It had no power. It had a bow. It had no arrows into it. It was just something very that seemed very harmless. But it was given power later on. It was given a crown. It was given authority. It was given a sword. And so we know that in the red horse rider, same spirit, but different form, right? And so remember, the Satan changes his mass. So he walks down, and you know, we don't look at the form, the physical form. We don't look through carnal eyes. We have to look through spiritual eyes. So he changes his form, and he changed into the red horse. And then now he has power to take peace on the earth. Now he's killing the Christians, the true children of God. And then he goes into the black horse, right? And there's a different power associated with that black horse. And remember, God always raises a standard against each of these spirits that come in each age, right? And a different form, a different mask, right? And so we can't look back to the previous age. We've got to be able to see clearly what's happening right now. But he was saying that this is what has happened all along. The white horse, the black horse, or the red horse, the black horse, and now the pale horse, to be able for us to see those things. And then we see the pattern. And so then if we catch the mind and thought of God, then we can clearly see what's happening in this day. And so the old phrase that people typically are saying, praising God for what he did and looking forward to what he's going to do, but missing exactly what he's doing now. But he comes in such a way that it's very hard to see unless you've got spiritual eyes and you're in tune with Jesus Christ. And so he makes this statement in God hiding himself in simplicity in the seals. He says this message is the key to opening up these seals, because God comes in simplicity and he comes in humbleness. Amen. And if we don't watch it in the way that we approach God, if we look at things in a carnal way, in the way that normal people do, we'll miss God every time. Amen. And so he's been missed throughout the ages, but the only ones that have caught it were those who were the elect, who were the predestinated, who God called, who God gave by grace the spiritual eyes to be able to see in this day. And so what does he say in the Laodicean church age in Revelation chapter 3? Take from me this eye salve that you may be able to see. And so we know that most people this day, they've gone along with the flow. Everything the way that it's been going, you know, there's a little bit of resistance to the changes, the social environment, but eventually everybody eventually goes with the flow. Whether it was gay rights, LGBT, all those different things, immorality, you name it, whatever it was a shock in the beginning, but then the people got used to it, and then the devil could put more in there. And so people are deceived in this day. They cannot see clearly. And so we've got to depend upon the revelation of Jesus Christ to be able to see in this hour. Amen. And so revelation, how has that come? That comes as a gift from God. Revelation comes because it is by grace that you are able to see, right? But then God tells us and gives us instructions. He opened the seal so that we could see what has happened in the ages and what's happening right now, so that now we can be able to stand. And so when he talks about the background of the rapture, Psalms 27, we see that there is a picture of someone that's invincible. Someone that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the enemy falls at their feet. There's no fear. And so the bride of Christ has no fear in this day. Why? Because she knows who she is. Amen. Now, knowing who we are, now that can be used as a cliche statement, but It's very, very deep. Now, those of us who have had some type of revelation of Jesus Christ come into our heart, we know that when we get that revelation, it stands very firm in our heart. And nobody can persuade us otherwise. For example, Brother Branham talks about a couple different types of revelation. One is what we know very well through his ministry as a prophet was when he received visions. And that was a revelation, a clear message, a clear opening up of an understanding of God to his prophet. And so whether he could see what was going to happen 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the line, it was a revelation of God's will and God's understanding of what was going to happen in the future. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. So that was one way. But he also talks about a revelation that comes in your heart. And he talks about those two ways. And then he says there's one other way that people receive an understanding, and he says it's a humanistic way. And the humanistic way is by hope, I wish, I think, that type of thing. But now I want to get to the revelation that's in your heart, because not many of us have visions. Not many of us are seers. Not many of us are prophets. But all of us can receive a revelation in our heart. And so when God makes a revelation in your heart, it is a substance. It is a faith that is a substance. Now, when Brother Branham was praying, it was in 1955, 1956 time frame, he was praying in his closet, and he was meditating, and he was reading about Joseph in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And when he was reading about him, then, you know, he was just so thrilled in his heart about a man that God used, Joseph. And he showed and displayed perfection. You know, how he did in his life. He displayed the very life of Jesus Christ. And then God, when he was praising him and he was crying in his closet and he was praying, then God gave him a revelation. He says, you will have Joseph. And it was something that he had in his heart that stayed there. And it could not be removed. So when he came against persecution, because God, when he gives us a revelation, he allows us to be persecuted. Just like God gave a revelation to Abraham, he allowed him to be persecuted. Go out of this country, I will give you this land, I will give you a seed. And we know in the scriptures he was persecuted many times about that and tested. But he held on to the promise. Now, Brother Branham was tested as well. So when he had that revelation, then his wife got pregnant and she had a baby, and it was a female, it was Sarah. So everybody's like, did you mean Josephine? And they were making fun of the prophet, right? And the doctor said, if you're going to have another baby, your wife's going to have another baby, it may kill her. So now he's running into the persecution, things that scientifically say that this is going to happen, or the evidence that you can see, right? But faith is something that goes beyond actually what you can see. So people say, you know, seeing is believing, but faith goes beyond what you can see. So I see a brick wall there, and God reveals to me that you will go through that brick wall, then that revelation that comes in the heart will override what I can see and will actually perform that action and go through that wall. And that wall will be moved, because we know that God controls all things. But you can't do it presumptuously. Presumptuously means to venture without authority. So I have received a revelation of that, a true revelation. Now I can walk through that. But you say, I can do that, and I believe it, and you don't have a revelation, you're going to bounce off that wall. And so Brother Branham, he had something, he could not explain it. He could not understand it, but yet he knew it was there, it was true. And so therefore he could bust through the opposition. Even when his wife had Joseph in her stomach and the doctor was saying that she may die, and then she was all worried, and it You know how it can be, husbands, right? When your wife is in a certain state, it affects you deeply, right? If she's crying, she's upset, then you're upset. And so now he's feeling this, but then he's got this revelation in his heart that he's going to have Joseph. And so she says, you know, this, that, I may not make it. And he says, I don't know, honey, but I'm still going to have Joseph, just the same. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I know he told me that. And so when God gives us a revelation, we may not know how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen just the same. And so Abraham knew, and he had a revelation that he was going to have that child, but he didn't know how it was going to happen. He didn't know when it was going to happen, but he knew it was going to happen. And so that, my brothers and sisters, is the revelation that we're talking about, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so we have, it's not something that we make in our minds or create in our thoughts, but it's something real. And so if you believe for healing, if you don't have a revelation that the promises are true, then you can hope, but you will not have the faith to overcome that. And that comes by God's grace. Now, we know that also the prophet said if you have the Holy Ghost, then you get revelation. We know that Peter, you know, before he received the Holy Ghost, he did receive a revelation, right? And you, in order to come to Jesus Christ, you must have a revelation that he is. And so by faith, you are justified because you received the revelation that he was who he was, and you therefore gave your life to him and asked forgiveness of your sins, and therefore you started your journey. And so the same thing for each one of us. It is when we receive a revelation, then it continues more and more, and then we receive the Holy Ghost, and God begins to open up more and more. And so this life of Jesus Christ, what was he showing to us? He was showing to us that he was bringing us back to the original condition. Because when Adam was on this earth, he had the full revelation of what God wanted and intended in his mind. He could trust him 100% with the kingdom of this earth because he was a part of him. And so he had the same mind that Jesus Christ did. And so when God gave him authority, he said, name all the animals. He knew that he was going to name them according to the mind of God. And so he said, this animal is this, because he was perfectly connected by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when we're talking about the revelation, we're talking about the thought of God, Amen. The mind of God. Amen. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And so God's mind was in Adam's mind. And so he therefore could speak. He would say, move tree, and it would go here. He would say, move animal, go here, mountain, move here, and it would go there. Now, there is a difference between saying it with the Spirit of God and the authority and the mind of God and the timing of God and you saying it yourself. The same exact words, but a different result. So we know that God revealed to Brother Branham and said, say how many squirrels and where you want them. And that was the mind of God. So he had gotten into the mind of the prophet that when the prophet spoke, then he spoke the words of God. And when he spoke the words of God, then the creative power of God was enacted, and then therefore it was manifested in those squirrels. I could be the same place and presumptively say, let there be squirrels here, there, and there. It's not going to happen. Right? So now, take that to the message of the hour and the scriptures. So there is an inspiration that's involved with the scriptures. Remember, Brother Branham, when he preached, he said, I have to do it by inspiration. Yeah. Inspiration meaning God inspiring him to say those words. Therefore, he is catching the mind of God to speak the words of life, and therefore there would be power in those words. Amen. And therefore, things would happen and take place. People would be delivered, or people would receive something from God, some type of grace and mercy from God, right? But if we speak the words, Without the inspiration of God, then it's just words. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so we've got to be able to catch the mind or the revelation of God. That's why Brother Branham says, revelation means more to you than you understand. So therefore, it is by that that the bride receives the power, because she's not speaking her words, she's speaking the words of God. Now I want to read this from the Message. So he says this in The Three Witnesses, 1951. Here's what it is. The Antichrist spirit is not the communistic spirit. The Antichrist spirit is a religious spirit. Now he says this in Israel in the church. He says, it behooves you, my brother or sister, to consider what you're listening at. And don't ever, never underestimate Satan's power of deceiving. Don't you never underestimate him. He's smooth as he can be. He's a smooth operator. You know, when we look at the Antichrist spirit, a lot of times we want to say Roman Catholic Church denomination, but he's smooth. And remember, he's a spirit. And then he becomes manifested in different forms, but he starts as a spirit. He starts as a thought. Then he goes into a word. Then he goes into a deed. Then he goes into doctrine. And then he progresses from there and there. And you see from the church ages how in the first church age, how he was first. And it was a spirit moving in that first church age. But then after a while, then it began to get power, right? And then it began to take in the form of government. Then the Pope took control and different things. And then we move into the Thyatirian age, and he had complete control. And so there is a progression, but it starts as an idea and a thought in a religious setting. Don't you never underestimate him. He's smooth as he can be. And the Antichrist spirit isn't communism. No, the Antichrist spirit is so close, like the real thing, till it'll deceive the very elect, if possible. Matthew 24, it's a religious spirit. But Jesus said the two spirits so close together deceive the very elect, if possible. Then if I give you a dollar bill, it'd have to look a whole lot like a real, genuine dollar, or you'd recognize it right now. Is that right? That's how the devil comes around, friends. It ain't a communistic spirit. It's an antichrist, but that ain't the antichrist Jesus spoke of. That's anything. The antichrist spirit is so religious. Cain, as I've been telling you about, was just as religious as Abel was. And those things come right down. They're brothers. So don't think that it's just out there, but it's moving in here. They're moving in here. Remember, spirits need people to move, right? And spirits don't die, but people die. But the spirit continues to live on. And so just like God uses and gets the Holy Ghost working in people and they manifest that spirit, same thing with the devil. God's got his Superman, the devil's got his. So now he says this. The Antichrist spirit is so religious. Cain and Abel, now we're talking about them. There was a son of perdition from hell. Now he's bringing it down from Cain and Abel, then he brings it down to Judas Iscariot and Jesus. And we know that both times they were brothers. Cain and Abel, what was the difference? You see, Brother Branham says Cain was sincere. He wanted to build something for God. He wanted to make a nice altar. He wanted to have fruits that he had put his sweat and of his brow into creating or working on. And he made all this thing look nice and everything. And so we know that God did not accept it, right? And sometimes we think in our minds that, you know, man, that's kind of unfair of God to do that, you know, because he was sincere. He, you know, did all this work by his hands. He put a lot of effort and a lot of time and energy to this. And then he made everything look so nice, and he had no idea that this was the way that God, you know, the way of the blood and the lamb was the way that God wanted it, and he did his best, you know, and for God to reject, right? God's ways are not our ways. Remember, if we think from a carnal mind, we're not going to understand God. And so remember, the scripture says the way up is down. In order for God to exalt, we've got to abase ourselves. We've got to be humbled, right? And we know, and we talked about it before, but Jesus was humiliated, right? A person that created the heavens and the earth, the universe, the Milky Way, all those things so grand and be so great, and he was above everything and everyone. The earth, not even to mention the earth. But then he came down in the form of a baby that was rejected from the beginning. And, you know, no place, no end, no, there was pushed out, had to be around where the manure was and the cows and all the smelly animals and things like that. And so it was humiliating. It was in such a humble way. And then we know that he grew up and, you know, under a humble childhood under a carpenter, and then moving through that, then he moved in his life, and he was always ridiculed. You know, probably told that, you know, he was a son of a prostitute or something like that, because, you know, many people have doubts about Mary, how she became pregnant before Joseph and her were married, different things like that. Those rumors were going around, and he was always buffeted on every side by the Pharisees, Sadducees, people calling him a devil, people always challenging him, and people always treating him rough, and then going to the very end that he was treated like dirt, kicked, slapped, you know, whipped, all those things, humiliated, put on the cross, naked on the cross, you know. You know, I believe Brother Ram says he didn't have any clothes on. You know, sometimes you see the cross, he's got clothes. I don't believe he had any clothes on. And so that's very humiliating. And then just to be crucified in that manner. But, and we know that the devil was outsmarted in this time because the mind of God was different, right? And so the devil's so smart until he can figure some many things out, but then God just goes right underneath and then totally, you know, goes against the devil's plan and puts the wool right over him, right? Because we know that when he was crucified, then that redeemed us all, right? And that allowed us to receive the Holy Ghost and was a key moment to bring us back to the original condition, right? But the devil had no idea of that. He just thought, if I can just kill this guy, then it'll all be over. And so what I'm trying to say is the difference between the thinking of God and the thinking of the carnal mind. Because the devil is the smartest carnal mind there is. You cannot outsmart him with your own brain or your own tuition, but through Jesus Christ, through the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that's how we can go against the devil. And so there is a way, but we've got to see that it is not by our own thinking. Now he says, it's your faith that saves you. See? Many people, they're just as pure and clean, and yet a lot cleaner sometimes. So now going back to Cain and Abel. So Cain was sincere, but Abel, he got a revelation. Did he get that revelation by his own doing? No. God gave it to him. Amen. He didn't ask for it. He didn't seek it. God just gave it to him and said, it was by the blood that brought you out. It is by the blood that will bring you back. Yeah. And so then he had that revelation because, and then you look at what he did. Remember, he took that lamb. Brother Bram makes this visual. He says he put that lamb, wrapped the vine around its neck and started dragging it towards the altar, right? Cain had a beautiful altar. I don't know if Abel's was just as beautiful, but he threw it on the altar. And then he says he took a rock and started stabbing the neck. The human mind will think, what is this man doing? Is this man crazy? But that was the will of God. And so because of revelation, it went beyond his thinking to say that this is weird. I don't know if I can do this or not. It went beyond that and said, I must do this. And then he did this and he killed it. And then God opened the fellowship with Abel, right? And then God vindicated that word that was performed. And I believe he consumed that sacrifice. And so God always vindicates his word. And we must understand that God is obligated to back up his word. Amen. And so that is the difference between knowing and in the mind and quoting the scriptures and having the power of God behind it and that being the revelation of God is because God will vindicate that. And so because of the revelation that was performed, then God vindicated that sacrifice. And so remember, Cain, he did the best that he could with what he knew how, but it was a carnal way, showing that God will not accept the carnal way. Amen. However much sincerity there is, however much effort there is, it cannot be the carnal way. And so therefore, and we must teach our children this, that it is not just by being raised in this message and by being taught the scriptures and being trained in a certain way that we can go into the rapture, receive the Holy Ghost. We've got to have our own personal relationship and revelation of Jesus Christ. For example, you look at Moses. Moses was a man. And some of the young people or the parents can tell their young children about this, but Moses, from the time he was born, he was a proper child. His parents knew. They had a revelation that he was to be something. And Brother Branham says they knew that he was to be delivered. And Moses knew he was to be the deliverer. His mom spoke to him, taught him that he would be this way. He was taught in the way of the Egyptians. He was taught wisdom. He was taught military strategy. He was taught all these things. And so that he was the next Pharaoh. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. And so he knew how to be a general. He knew how to be a military commander. He knew, you know, PhD, LLD, all those different things. He had the smarts to go with it. From the human standpoint, he had everything he needed, right? Now he's thinking probably, I have all I need. Now I just got to use what I've learned in the training and apply it to the Israelites, and I can take them out. But that's not how God works. And so by doing this, trying to use his own ability, then he went to try to do it, right? And so when he tried to do it, Brother Branham said he miserably failed because he went through the carnal way. And that's not God's way, but God's way was so much different than that way. So first of all, he took him out to the wilderness and let him be beat up for 40 years. Be humbled. Be with these stinky sheep, right? And live among them. Smell like the sheep and different things. You know, he probably thought in the beginning, I used to be this, I used to be that, you know, and now look at me. And he's scratching his head, you know. And sometimes God lets us stew over those things a little bit because it's good for us, you know. It's good for us to have a little patience and, you know, mull through those things and, you know, try to ask why, but then never get the answer. It builds our patience because God's not always going to give us an explanation. He's not always going to give us an answer, right? So now he's 40 years in the wilderness and then, but God is using every opportunity to each of these experiences to humble him, to get into position. Now, when we talk about humbleness, what are we talking about here? We're talking about humbleness to submit to the Word of God, amen, to whatever he says. Amen. And so he had to get him to a position. And, you know, humbleness to the Word of God means being able to submit to things that seem totally outrageous, right? I mean, when people tell us to do things and we think that's humbleness, okay, I understand, okay. Understanding is one thing, but when you don't understand and then you humble yourself to it, that's another thing. And so now He's humbling. He's being humble. He doesn't know what process is going on, but then eventually now is the time. And God has a timing. Some of us have a revelation that God has given to us for certain things. Maybe he's told us that this will happen in the future or this. He's given us a dream. He's given us a vision and some, but he doesn't always tell us when that's going to happen. And so Moses had to wait and wait. And maybe he didn't even know for sure if he was ever going to deliver the people of Israel. But God has his timing, getting everything into place. And then at the right time, the specific time, the specific purpose time, then he's ready. Then he meets the burning bush. And that burning bush experience is a revelation that he got that God is real. And then now he's his faith or his attitude is positioned for him to receive the word and the revelation of what he's to do. And so he takes it all and he's ready. And he believes that now he's going in to Egypt. He tells him, you're going to face Pharaoh. You're going to face the greatest, the king of the greatest military and the greatest, the most powerful nation on this earth. And you're going to do that. You're just going to walk and you're going to carry a stick to do it, right? And Moses at this point, now he's ready to do that. So something that seems so crazy, now he's ready to do. But if you look at it in the human mind, okay, so a guy, a shepherd with a stick going to take over a nation like the United States, you know, it doesn't make sense. But that is the revelation that he received. So when he received that, he had something there that he knew that even though he knew what he could see there, they would be able to accomplish. Because remember, he couldn't rely on his training. He couldn't rely on his knowledge because all that was flushed out. He couldn't remember a lot of things like that. But now he goes empty vessel and now he's going in.
Amen.
What are you going to do, Moses? I'm going to take over.
Amen.
With the rod.
Amen.
So now he says, then, he professed, but yet would deny, okay. They're unbelievers, no matter, they're very religious, and the Antichrist spirit is a very religious spirit, just to the mark, just as religious as it can be, the Antichrist. Jesus even said it would deceive the very elect if possible in the last day. That's true. Remember, just the time that Jesus Christ come on the scene, the Antichrist come on, Judas. About time Jesus revealed himself as the Son of God, Judas revealed himself. Just the time Jesus went away, Judas went away. Just the time the Holy Ghost come, the Antichrist spirit come. And they were brothers in the same church. Now when Cain offered his sacrifice, religious bowed down and worshiped. And as far as fundamentally, he was just as fundamental in his religion as Abel was. Talk about fundamentalism. God requires worship. Cain worshiped. God requires sacrifice. Cain gave a sacrifice. But he did it in the wrong way. Now we're going to start with this because I see my time's going. Okay. Now, Cain did it the wrong way. But remember, God, who is always rich in mercy and grace, he gave Cain an opportunity, right? So he knew that his sacrifice was not accepted and he saw that Abel's was consumed. Now he's going, mad. Then God says, you know, why is your countenance fallen? You know, if you do like your brother, now we're talking humbleness, right? He's offering a way, but he's offering him, it's got to be God's way. Humble yourself and do it this way, then you'll be accepted. If you don't, it's not a good thing. And so what does he do? He gets jealous, he gets mad. Now that's showing a spirit there, right? We want to identify the Antichrist spirit and the attributes. We know the nature of God. And we've talked about that, but we've got to know also these other areas because Satan, he's slick. He's like a snake slithering in the grass. That's how he operates. So if you do what your brother did, so he doesn't do it, he kills his brother, right? But God gave him grace, an opportunity. You know, God offers grace and mercy, but not everybody accepts it. Now, we're running out of time. If we can all stand. If we can catch this thought for today at least, and through the week, that the ways of God are not our ways and our thinking. And though we have an understanding of the Scriptures and the message, and though we can quote it, and though we can put things together, it's just the same situation as in Cain was. Because he had a carnal understanding. He was doing it the way that he thought was right. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so he was going about his own way and his own thinking, and it was not accepted. But you look, there was another example, because he didn't accept grace. There was another example in the Bible where somebody was doing the exact same thing. Paul. But when he was offered grace, what did he do? Amen. We know what he did. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for thy word. And Lord, we know that we are at the end. We know that the signs of the time are occurring and being manifested. We know that the bride has an unction to press, not just in the maturity of her walk, but to fulfill the things that God has spoken of in his word, to reach the last seed, O Lord. And she has an unction in her heart to bring that last seed, do what she can to bring that last seed in. And Lord, at the same time, the devil is doing all he can to take her off her tracks, O Lord, and to deceive her any way he can, doing whatever tricks is up his sleeve, O Lord. And Lord, we ask that by grace that you would open our eyes, O Father, and help us to be able to see. We know it's not by might, our own might, not by power, our own power, O Lord, but by the Spirit alone of Jesus Christ, that we may be able to conquer. And Lord, help us to never lose the understanding that we must be completely, totally reliant upon you, O Father, and to the understanding in this hour, dear Father, and the simplicity of Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the song service, the preaching of the word, O Lord. Use it. Bring us up, O Lord Jesus. Let your grace and mercy come down, dear Father. Save the lost, O Father. The one that's backslidden, bring the backslidden back, O Lord. Encourage those that have been through trials, O Father. Those who are, you know, continue to walk, continue to bring them up, O Father. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.